Turn to Joshua 23, and if you don't have a Bible, lift up your hand, and Richard and George will drop one off to you. Anybody need a Bible here? By the way, over in the sanctuary, the Bibles are going to be right behind the chairs, so these guys are going to be out of work. But if you need one tonight, lift up your hand, they'll drop one off to you. Joshua chapter 23. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that your word is true every generation. Here we are so many thousands of years later from the text that we are reading, and you are the same. You haven't changed. You had a covenant with the nation of Israel, and you have a new covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the principles of the kingdom are still the same. And we're under your grace now, but how you still want to bring victories into our life. Lord, we're faced with challenges every day, and we need to know what your strategy is and how to gain victory in those battles over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And tonight, Lord, as we look at this chapter, may we be reminded of where true victory lies. Thank you, Lord. Minister to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done for all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. The faithfulness of the Lord. Joshua died at the age of 110. And he must have sensed within himself that his time was coming to a close. He'd been through so many things in his life. He had experienced the bondage in Egypt, the difficulty, the harshness of the taskmasters, the oppression, the hopelessness, no light at the end of the tunnel, getting out of it. And then he experienced the whole plagues that the Lord sent upon Egypt under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, the wilderness wanderings, the time there fighting with the Amalekites, heading up the army, the experience of Mount Sinai, the unbelief of his generation as he went in to spy out the land along with Caleb and 10 others, and how God brought judgment upon that first generation for their unbelief because they just could not get beyond the obstacles that they saw. And God put a chastening upon that first generation, and for the next 38 years they wandered in the wilderness until the entire first generation had died off. Even Aaron. And finally Moses, Joshua, and Caleb are the only 3 left. And God allowed Moses to lead the charge to conquer the 2 kingdoms of the giants on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And the 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh took over that area. And then Moses died. And Joshua launched out on his own now under the hand of the Lord. And he got to see the parting of the Jordan, the holding back of the waters as they crossed on dry land. He got to witness the power of God holding back the sun from setting so that he could finish the victory upon the enemies. For 7 years, they went right through the land, cutting across the middle, going down to the south and up to the north, and watching God absolutely bring down every major stronghold in the land of Canaan. And then he divided the rest of the land to the remaining tribes for them to go and drive out the smaller strongholds and to take their territory and experience the land that God had given to them. It's believed by Bible commentators that some 10 years had gone by now since he had distributed the land. And the tribes still hadn't taken what God had set before them to take. And Joshua knew he couldn't do any more. I'm not sure if he woke up one morning and looked in the silver-plated disc and looked at his face and said, "I am old." You know, and he just felt health-wise that it was all coming down, you know, to the end. Had a witness in his spirit that it was time to go. But before he went, he had a responsibility to one more time point the leadership back to the Lord. You know, you can't control everything. And even though we know that here, a lot of times in our life we are so used to trying to control things that it's become commonplace and we don't even realize we're doing it. We try to control our world. We try to control other people's world. And the reality is we can't control our own thought life. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who has all things together and is working it all together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so Joshua gathers the leadership together, and it's like he's saying, "I'm going to give you one last exhortation here, and I'm going to make it good, and you better listen close, because I don't have too many breaths in me left." And he points them to the Lord. What strategy, what counsel, what exhortation would you give to your family if you knew you had a few breaths left? I suppose you could say, you know, "Watch out for this guy and take care of my bank account and, you know, do the best you can." But you know, Joshua here, he felt his main responsibility is to point them back to the Lord one more time. One more time. There are three exhortations you see in verses 3-5. He said in verse 3, "You have seen all that the Lord has done." In verse 4, "I have divided to you by lot these nations." I've given you this opportunity. And verse 5, "The Lord your God will expel them from before you." And the focus here is really on the Lord more than himself. In verse 3, it says, "The Lord did this because of you, Israel. He fought for you, not only to protect you, but to advance you." In verse 4, here is a reminder of the boundaries of their territories, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. Don't get soft in your little area conquered so far. Expand your borders. Absolutely explore and take as yours all that God has given to you. And in verse 5, the hope of any future expansion was completely in the Lord's ability, not their own. Just as he had done in the past, so he would do in the future. These were his first exhortations to the leaders. And really, as we look at these, we can take these same principles and hear them coming from our Joshua Jesus. Let's take a look at them again. For the child of God, there are these important principles that we have. The Lord drives out the enemies, spiritual enemies, before us because He loves us. He cares about us. He cares about what we're fighting with. He cares about the fact that we have an enemy of our soul. And the Lord wants to expand our life. He wants to cause us to experience life. Because of us, He fights for us. It's not just us fighting the battle in our thought life or the attitudes or the temptations coming up in the world. God wants to fight for us. He wants to protect us and He wants to advance us. He doesn't want to let us just stay in an area. He wants to grow our life experience in Him. The difficulty with growing old, and this is true across the board, is that because your body is so full of unusual aches and pains, it's easy to become self-focused and you stop focusing on what else God might want you to do. And all of a sudden, rather than continuing to serve the Lord and make a difference in the world in your latter years, you start pulling back and the whole spirit of retirement kind of comes in and the whole attitude of, you know, I'm just trying to enjoy my last years, as if going out and being on the cutting edge is not enjoyment of life. I don't want to retire. I don't care if I'm 65. I want to go out in a flame. You know what I mean? I want to go out with the same passion that I have now. I want my latter years to be more fruitful than even my former years. But there is a choice I have to make in that. And the choice is, I can't succumb to the siren song that, you know, you're just too old to be of any use. I can't go there. I refuse to go there. Not that I'm old, you know, but I feel old sometimes. I'm feeling kind of old right now, actually. But that's, you know, you don't care. I'm the one that's troubled by it. You know how it is in the morning? You know how the lights are up here on the bathroom, and when they shine down on your face, they hit the bags under your eyes, and you get these big shadows. And so you go like this, you know, so that you don't feel so old, you know. That's just an aside. Yeah, thanks. More information than you ever wanted to know. But, you know, God wants to expand your territories. Your territory is your lot in life right now. What's going on in your life? Maybe you've grown comfortable. You've kind of pushed the hay around, you know, and like an old hen, you just kind of squatted down and you got room and you're fine. And it's comfortable and it's secure and you know what to expect from day to day. But where's the adventure? What happened to the adventure? What happened to those times of stepping out in faith and not sure what's going to happen, but you know, I just sense God's wanting me to step out into this area and I'm not sure how it's all going to work, but I just know it's the Lord and you're willing to take the risk. Man, we need to get back to that. Because there's life there. Oh man, there could be fear and anxiety and like, what's going to happen? I don't know. But you know what? God knows. And the witness is so strong in my heart, I have to go. I have to take the step. So what if I fail? At least I took the step in faith. And I believe God will honor that as you bathe it in prayer and confirmation from His Word and counsel of the brethren, of course. But man, don't let your latter years just dwindle away. 110. The Lord has done it for you. Joshua says, I've given you your portion. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's got a plan for our life, and he wants us to experience that plan to the very borders. And then the promise, the Lord your God will expel your enemies from before you. And the enemies of the Christian life aren't people. The enemies of the Christian life are the whole pressure of the world system getting you to try to let go of the truth that there are absolute truths, that God is one that we will be accountable to. The truth that if I sow to the flesh, I will reap corruption. But if I sow to the Spirit, I'll reap life everlasting. And I've got to hang on to that. I want to win that battle. And that God will do the impossible in my life, no matter how long the battle has gone on. Let's continue on, verses 6 to 11. Joshua says to them, "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among the nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." The foundation for all future victories in our life and in their life is loving the Lord and obeying him. If you want to have victory in your life, you have to start with loving God. It has to come out of love, not mere obedience, not mere submission. The real service that counts to the Lord in our life is service that comes out of the fact that we just love God. I love him and I just want to bless him. I want to make the sacrifice. I want to be inconvenienced. If he wants me to go in that direction, I'll go in that direction even though it's a hassle, because I love him and I'm thankful for what he's done. Therefore, he says in verse 6, because all these things are true and can be trusted, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written. You know, after this exhortation, it would seem that Joshua says, now, he would say, you know, I want you to find your most courageous warriors. I want you to sit down and really strategize on your particular towns and, what kind of siege ramps are you going to have to build, and what kind of battering rams are you going to have to put together? What kind of wood should they be made of, and all of these war strategies. But it's fascinating. He says, therefore, be very courageous. And then he says something completely different. Be very courageous to keep and do all that's written in the law of Moses, in the Word of God. You know that sometimes it's harder to do what the book says than to go out and try to conquer things in your own energy. Because the counsels of the Word of God sometimes don't bring about an immediate effect. And you don't see a connection. You ever have those times when you're asking the Lord to give you some specific guidance about what to do? Maybe you've got 2 or 3 choices. Maybe it's a job opportunity. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a move or something like that. And you're asking the Lord for some kind of direction. Is this the way to go? Is that the way to go? And so as you're praying, a scripture comes to mind. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And you're going, yeah, I know that. I want something specific. But you see, you know, as we mentioned to the college and career group last night, the reality is God gives his specific direction within the boundaries of his general direction. His specific direction of maybe stepping out here will never cross his general direction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's general direction that applies to every specific direction. Does that make sense? You following me? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's general counsel. And sometimes when those scriptures come to your mind, when you're really wanting specific direction, God is sensing that you're trying to jump the fence and get the grass on the other side. And he says, listen, you little sheep, you know, get back over here and stay in your portion here because I'm going to work within these boundaries. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding here. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. He'll make them straight. You know, there was a church that got off and neglected love for God. They really loved to serve and to discern, but they forsook love. And that's the one in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The church of Ephesus. Jesus says to them, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, but have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, you know, if I have the faith to move mountains and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Let me just read that because it's real important because it really shows the importance of love being the basis of works to be really accepted of God. Because if you're not doing it out of love, then you're doing it out of self-glory or some other motive, and it's kind of wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I've become mere sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So often we want to let God use us to do miracles. We want to, you know, be able to just really give our all and help out people who are poor and in distress. And we have all the spiritual gifts that, you know, we can really flash around. But, man, unless God's love is ruling your life, then you're just a lot of activity. And the Lord wants to make our life worth something. He really wants to let there be true fruit. And not like the mock oranges on some of these trees around Phoenix. It's always fun when the snowbirds come in, you know. They come into Sun City and go, honey, look at all the oranges along the side of the road. And, you know, and they usually stop and say, let's get a few. Gosh, I guess you can just take them. And then they go and cut one open and bite into it, you know, and their dentures fall out. Because, you know, it's just, It's an ornamental orange. It's not good for food or juice or anything. It takes great courage to obey God's law. And sometimes we're tempted to move to the left or to the right. Moving to the right of God's word means that you add to the word of God. Start taking it too legalistically. Moving to the left of the word of God means you start taking away from the word of God, being too liberal. It takes great courage to let it say what it says and do it. Be very courageous to do it. The obvious meaning is the obvious meaning. And when the counsel of the Word of God comes against your deep desire, and you want something so bad, you're willing to sin to get it, it takes great courage to die to your flesh and put it on the cross and do what's right and let God work it out. In verse 7, take a look at this. Lest you go among the nations and those who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them, nor shall you serve them, nor bow down to them. You know, there is a great influence from the world around us through the media, through your workplace, just the whole sense of this whole issue of how the world defines tolerance and intolerance. And so much of what they're defining really is against absolute truth found in the Bible. To stand up and say, that behavior God counts as sin. Oh, you're just one of those intolerant hate mongers. You know, who are you to judge? You know, Isaiah says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. That's the kind of world we're living in today, turning everything upside down. It takes great courage to keep and to do all that the Word of God tells us to do. It's the same for them. It's the same for us. But, you know, we have the advantage of the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the power. The power of sin has been broken over our lives, and the power of the Holy Spirit now is available to us because the Holy Spirit lives in us as a child of God. And all we have to do is call upon Him in that time of test and trial, and He'll come through and give us that particular victory. It's not because they're so valiant, much of a valiant warrior. It's because the Lord is fighting for them. And David and Goliath is a good illustration of that. In the flesh, David was bird food. But in the spirit, Goliath was history. You know, when you look at things from God's vantage point down here, Goliath wasn't so big. You know, it was just maybe he had a big head. But, you know, and here was David. And you know, there's a little saying that says, with God, one is a majority. And so as you go against the issues you're fighting with, the Lord will help you. Let's go on here, verses 12 to 13. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Here is a clear warning to the leaders of the people. They have a great potential to affect the people either for good or for evil. If they forsake and walk away from and neglect the law of the Lord, and entangle themselves with the ungodliness of the world around them, it will bring disaster upon their nation and corruption within the individuals in particular. All victory will stop, and instead there'll be chastening. And if there's no humbling of the heart, even through the chastening, the ultimate disaster will occur. They'll be driven off their land. Now, there is a principle here that's true. I have seen many close brethren walk away from the Lord. It didn't occur overnight. It was a gradual drifting away, sowing to the flesh here and there in secret, and the flesh gaining strength and taking more and more areas of their life in captivity, getting swallowed up with the attitudes of the world and going after, you know, the almighty dollar, going after the pleasure, going after, you know, the relationship that they never thought they could ever have, and this one really fits the bill, and they just, even though they were married, they just, you know, blew it all off, and they just wanted to go and experience what they wanted to experience. And the trouble is, God gives a warning that when you don't take His word seriously, the consequences will be serious. Chastening is real because God loves you. Because those are destructive things in your life. And even though you don't see them as destructive right now, they are truly destructive. And they have an effect. You can walk into a place that's radioactive and you don't feel anything right now. What's the big deal? There's that funny sign. I don't feel anything. I don't hear anything. I don't smell anything. What's the problem? Oh, but 3 or 4 years down the road, all of a sudden the effect of the intense radiation of that room starts taking its toll on your life. You can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't smell it, but it's happened. And disobedience to the Word of God has a consequence. And the Lord gives us warning. And the great part about it is, when we come to our senses in the land of captivity, God is willing to hear us and stand with us and help us. Some of you may have fallen away from the Lord for a while. You just walked away. He knew where you were, but you made a decision to turn your shoulder because you wanted certain things and He didn't seem to want those things, and so you're going to cut your own path. And you think, well, I've done it now. I've made Him so mad He never wants to see me again. And so you try to cover your life with everything in the world, and man, I can't believe what happens when someone backslides, and just the intensity of the rebellion and the promiscuousness and the trying to fill their life with everything, and they're just on a self-destruct mode. And there comes that time in the middle of the emptiness when the thought comes in, what am I doing? But I can't go back. I've done too much. I've crossed the line. God wouldn't have me. I've shamed His name. I've ruined my testimony. I can't go back. That's such a lie. Lie of the enemy. You can go back. God wants you back. The only reason why He allowed the chastening is to humble your heart so that you would turn in repentance and call out to Him so He can come in and help you. The prodigal son parable that Jesus gave tells us that the Father is willing to receive us back if we'll turn our hearts to Him. But you can't go to somebody who's backslidden and say, hey, you ought to try Jesus. And they're going, you know what? I've been there, done that, don't want it. Get out of my face. And Hebrews 6 says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. You can't tell them anything that they haven't already tasted. It's going to take the Lord to turn their heart around. You can't do it. But you can pray for them. It's going to take God to humble their hearts. And there are many fellas over the years I've been a Christian that have backslidden, and I just pray for them that God would somehow bring them to that place in their captivity to open their eyes and to call out to Him. If they just will call out to Him, He'll take them where they are and stand with them. Let's finish out. Verse 14, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." You know, as much as we hate to admit it, God has always been right. Even when we don't understand why things have happened the way they've happened, and it doesn't make sense. Where were you, God? Where was that protecting angel that was supposed to be around me? How come you allowed this? And we can jump to conclusions right away and judge God as dropping the ball, being negligent, and in that way accuse God of evil. And it happens all the time. A lot of people are in that place right now. But listen to what Joshua is saying to these fellas. He's saying to them, you know, deep down in your heart, you know that God has been faithful every second. You know that. No matter what's going on in your little brain, you know that deep down in your heart that God has never let you down. You don't have all the facts, and, you know, we make a determination upon God's performance based upon circumstances, but that's such a fractured, slanted judgment full of misinformation. There's no way you would want to be judged by the standard you're trying to judge God by. You don't have all the facts. You want to be judged fairly by all the facts. Well, sometimes we don't even treat God that way. We just jump to conclusions and accuse Him of evil. And by the way, if this is the case right now in your heart, you can get through that, but you have to humble your heart and ask God to forgive you that you've put a judgment upon Him that lacks information, and you're going to default back to this truth that you know in all your heart and in all your soul that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Did God promise you a six-figure income? Did He promise you health and wealth? Did He promise you everything would be rosy? Read the Gospels again. He promised you eternal life. He promised you forgiveness of sins. He promised that the Holy Spirit would live in your heart. He promised that you would have the power available to you in the Holy Spirit to conquer anything that come up. Has He been faithful? And the answer is yes, and you know it deep down. And finally, the warning, verses 15 and 16. "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come to pass upon you, which the Lord your God promised to you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until He has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given to you." Joshua is not threatening them. He's just telling them the truth. There are consequences to disobedience. And he's trying to put it in a way to kind of do a slap in the face and saying, look, this is real. This is not just philosophy 101. This is real. This will happen. Imagine he's mustering up all the strength he has to tell them the truth one last time. I pray that the Lord gives me an opportunity when it's time for him to take me home, that I'll have one last opportunity to tell my family or others, point it back to the Lord before I go. Nothing like treasure in heaven on the way out, you know. And maybe at my funeral, the Lord will turn some hearts to him so I can have some treasure in heaven even after I'm gone. It's kind of like, you know, kind of like an Amway program. It just kind of keeps, you know, stacking up. Boy. The exhortation tonight, we know how to have victory. Love the Lord and do what he says. You know, it really comes down to some easy things. And our battle is we don't want to. I don't feel like it. Maybe tomorrow. You can't expect to have victory experience in your life if you're going to push it off or just go, man, I don't think so. Not today. Like we're reading off of some menu in a drive-thru. You know, hold the fries today. I don't think I want that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for your word tonight. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would bring back these things to our remembrance throughout the rest of the week. And as we encounter these challenges that will come our way in the next day or two or three, help us to remember these things and to hold fast to you and to your word. To love you and to do what you say so that we might have the victory in our life. Thank you for your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.